All right, guys, 8 o'clock, we're starting right on time. Fabulous, because we got a lot to talk about. Hopefully we'll have some discussion time as well. Let's pray, and we're going to jump right on in. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the many gifts that you've given to your church. Lord, we have benefited from those gifts. We have benefited from other people that you've empowered to share, to encourage, to give, to administrate, to teach. Lord, we all sitting here are recipients of your manifold grace through other people. And so, Lord, today as we study this particular gift, the Spirit prophecy, I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and insight. I pray that you would protect us from error. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a clearer understanding, a more lucid grasp of this particular gift. So, Lord, would you please help us today? Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, prophecy. As you know, this is a very, I think, popular topic nowadays. I got this in the mail not too long ago. Revelation and the Beast, symbols of Revelation, hold the key to the future, 666, coming to Roanoke, Salem, Friday. You know, just this whole sense of, you know, like, you know, really cool pictures and stuff like that. You know, there's this sense where there is a lot of interest in this whole area of prophecy. And many times, there's interest in end times, which could include prophecy. There's also interest in what does that look like if there is such a thing as prophecy in the modern day church? How does that work itself out? And I think that's probably the question that is at the forefront of many people's mind. I remember when I went to seminary, basically the teachers were cessationists, but the student body, a huge majority of them were not. They hadn't experienced that, but they were just a little bit trepidatious. They didn't know how that worked out or what that looked like. And because of that, was outside of their experience, I think at times they weren't earnestly desiring these particular gifts. But it's widespread. There's a ton of interest. And so what we want to do quickly is just go through exactly what is a prophet. Then we're going to look at a prophet's job description. Then we're going to look at a change that's happened between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy, and then specifically look at the New Testament gift of prophecy, and hopefully delve in and talk and all the rest. So I'm there on your first page of Session 3, Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Prophecy. You remember, we've spent two times, which I would rather just spent one because it was too much, but I really feel that it was so important that we really have a conviction, remember, from Scripture that these gifts are still in operation today. Not from a pastor, not from a tradition, not from a TV evangelist, not from a book, not from someone we really revere or respect. But we have our own deep-seated personal conviction that, yep, it seems that these gifts are available. The Bible commands me to earnestly desire these gifts. That is so important. If not, you're not going to be operating on faith. And we talked about the analogy, someone who might be, maybe it's a mom and they might be homeschooling just because it's a tradition or other people in a group do. If that's you, you're going to be miserable because you don't have deep-seated conviction yourself. And that's important so that you can have faith, because there are going to be times when it's going to get tough. It's like calling a church. You know, if you're not called, then, man, it's going to get hard. At times, same thing if you're in any profession. If you're not called to that profession, it's going to drain you. But God gives grace. Old Testament prophets. What's a prophet? In Greek, a prophetes. Pro means to speak before, proclaim. Phetes is one who predicts or proclaims. Hebrew. Whenever you see that nabi, I always learn it. It's pronounced navi. Just in modern Hebrew, the b is pronounced as a v, but it means a called person. So Eved, there is another term for a prophet. This was a servant, official at a royal court. A roa, or a seer, you've seen in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel in particular. A shomer was a watchman. That was another name for an early kind of name for this office of prophet that was developing. A malak means a messenger. Malak Yahweh. Remember, that's kind of the angel of the Lord. And then Ish Elohim. That just means Ish means man. Elohim's God. So man of God or man from God. So those are the different terms in the Old Testament used for, you know, prophet. Before the monarchy, before there was King Saul, before there was King David, and King Solomon, and the rest of the kings that followed, there weren't a whole lot of prophets. They didn't play a major role. There were a few, they were scattered, and there were some select services they provided. Deuteronomy 18:17 gives us a kind of the description. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, speaking of Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Remember, this is going to be speaking to Moses, but really speaking of Jesus eventually. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Here's how. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So God was given some guidelines there before the monarchy. Remember, that was Moses. Moses lived about 1400, 1450, something like that, B.C. The monarchy happened about 1000 B.C. So during the monarchy, though, there's this influx of prophets. There's all kinds of prophets during the times of the kings. You remember, Elisha, I mean, it just goes on and on, during the times of, Isaiah, during the times of Hezekiah and Ahaz. There's just this influx of prophets, and many times they served in these royal courts, and particularly a prophet's job was to particularly keep the king in check. Remember, the king had this power, but the prophet was really the spokesman from God that made sure it's kind of like our balance of power, that we have kind of this trifold balance of power in the United States. They kind of had a bifold, I guess, balance of power. But what was a prophet's job description? Many times when many people think of a prophet's role, they think he was, this spiritual guru type of guy that was kind of, kind of magical kind of guy. Sometimes people think of that. Other times people think of prophets, they just think of fortune telling. Well, prophet told the future. And there's a sense that both of those are true, but that's not the primary role of a prophet. And this is really important, because when we're talking about prophecy, it's going to be important to understand, what did a prophet do? Who was a prophet? What did he do? Well, a prophet's primary role was to really bring forth a message from God to his people. The prophet's message wasn't his own. It wasn't something that he made up or that he owned. It was something that God gave him. And he was to faithfully deliver it. To disobey a prophet, remember, was to disobey God. You remember in Isaiah 7, where, remember Isaiah 7:14, that's the scripture that talks about, unto you, or not unto you, is given this day, that's later. But Isaiah 7 is the prophecy that talks about the virgin will give birth. You remember? And you remember what happened is King Ahaz was in a situation where things were going difficultly, that's not a word. Things were going horribly, I guess. And remember, the two nations to the north were going to invade him. And God sent Isaiah to go tell King Ahaz, listen, it won't happen. Don't worry about it. It's not going to come true. And just so you know that what I say is really true, ask me for a sign as high as heaven is above, or Sheol, which is the grave below. Any sign you want, I'll give you a sign. And King Ahaz foolishly says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. We talked about this with my family. The kids were like, that guy blew it. So my kids are, could he have flown if he asked to fly? And I'm like, well, God asked to tell, give me a sign and I'll give you that sign, whatever it might be. Ahaz says, nope, I won't ask the Lord. I won't put the Lord to the test. And then God says, then I'm going to give you a sign. This is the sign. the virgin is going to give birth, and she's going to give birth to a son, and the son is going to be named Emmanuel. And this son, before he knows what's right or wrong, those two nations that you fear, maybe 3 years from now, are going to be totally devastated and they're going to be gone. And you're going to know that I am God. That's going to be the sign that you're going to be given. And every time you see that little boy, you're going to be reminded of your unbelief, that you didn't trust me. You should have trusted me. I said it wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen. And you should have trusted me. So to disobey a prophet's message, Isaiah's message there, was to disobey God himself. God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah. But primarily, when you think of prophets, this is what you need to think about. Prophets enforce the covenant God made with Israel. They were prosecutors, if you will. They're covenant prosecutors. Remember, the covenant consisted of two basically messages. There were blessings for obedience, like safety, long life, etc. And there were cursings for disobedience, foreign invasion, famine, miscarriages, all those other kind of things. But you remember, a prophet often, he would call the king and nations to repent. Prophets called the king and the nation to live out the privileges God had given his people. So prophecy, this is really important. Underline this, star there, B. I'm on the second page, top of page 2. Prophecy is not primarily meant for prognostication, that means predicting the future, but for activation. It's meant to inspire people to respond. That's what prophecy is for. That was the main job of the prophet, to bring to the king, to bring to the nation a message. And they were meant to respond to that. It wasn't just to predict the future. So you remember the story. There's two simple ones there. But you remember Jonah. That was an easy one. You remember when Jonah goes to Nineveh, or doesn't go to Nineveh, he goes the opposite way. Remember, God sends the fish. Fish follows Jonah. Jonah goes down to kind of the depths, you know, in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Finally, kind of repents, says, God, you know, I've done awful. So God has the fish throw Jonah up on the sea or on the shore. And then he throws him up on the shore. And what does God say to Jonah? Yeah, exactly. The very same thing he said before. He doesn't change one word. He doesn't say, Jonah, I feel so bad for you. He just says, now go to Nineveh like I told you. And so Jonah goes up. He goes to Nineveh and he proclaims 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's his message. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. What happens to Nineveh? They repent. Now, remember, we just read, if a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, is that guy a prophet? So is Jonah a prophet? He said 40 days were going to pass and Nineveh was going to be overthrown, destroyed. And what happens? Right. They repented. What happens to Nineveh? Is it destroyed? No. Here's the point. Look at verse 10. When God saw, I have it underlined there for you. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. In other words, that's what was meant all along. It's not that Jonah wasn't true, but this prophecy was meant, listen, repent or you're going to be destroyed. There wasn't even any if there. It wasn't even conditional. Jonah just said, hey, 40 more days, and you're going to be destroyed. But you see, prophecy was meant not to predict the future. It was really meant to activate the heart, to activate the soul, to respond. You could look at that example in Jeremiah as well. Bruce Waltke says this in a quote that I think is helpful. He says, the prophets look forward to the coming of the messianic king and his kingdom after purging judgments. But often their chief concern was exhortation to repentance in the hope that impending judgment might be averted. The prophets were primarily reformers, enforcing God's law and recalling God's people to covenant faithfulness from which they had lapsed. And so that's the job of a prophet. He's really to call the nation, calls the king, call the people to be faithful to what God. That's their main job. And when you look in scripture, that's what they're doing over and over. Are they predicting the future sometimes? Yes. Are they predicting when the Messiah is going to come sometimes? Yes. Are they aware of that completely? Sometimes not. But the point is, their main role was to be this covenant prosecutor. Remember that they would be oftentimes when they would prophesy, they would say, thus say the Lord. Notice that all Old Testament prophets were singled out and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them at diverse times. And the Spirit of God rested on the prophets in a special way that didn't rest on the people. They were special people set apart for a special task. That's very important because in the New Testament, that's going to be radically changed. Old Testament prophets spoke direct messages from God and were to be heeded as such. Old Testament prophecy was often inscripturated. So, in other words, it was written down in Scripture. Their words that God was giving them became our Bible, our Old Testament that we have. But there's this transition that happens from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You remember when Moses had the advice from his father-in-law that it wasn't good that he was doing all this judging by himself and he was going to exhaust himself with 2 million people being the only one. And so his father-in-law suggested that he split those things up. And so Moses followed that advice and God basically poured out his spirit on 70 elders that now had this spirit upon them that they were going to judge. And you remember two of those folks weren't there. And you remember two of them weren't there when everyone started prophesying. 68 of them, whatever, started prophesying. Two folks weren't there. And Joshua knew that those two weren't there. And he observed two of those other people. They weren't a part of the group for whatever reason. They were detained or whatever. They weren't be able to make it. And he basically said to Moses, look, trying to get those guys in trouble. These two guys over here, they weren't a part of us. They're not here. And Moses says this. They're in Numbers 11:29. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses said, my desire, it'd be great if all the people had God's spirit on them, just like the prophets. So it's okay that these two are here. Well, in Joel, there's this prediction that's going to happen at Pentecost. Someone read Joel 2:28 and 29 for us. So there was this coming day when God was going to pour out his spirit in a way that he had never done before. So note well, if you see that MB, remember that just means note bene, it just means note well, pay attention. At this time, God's spirit was not only poured out on special people for special tasks like Moses, Samson, Elijah, but now his spirit was going to be poured out on what? On all flesh, both men and women, servants and free. There was going to be this lavish spirit that was going to be poured out upon everyone. And it wasn't, there was going to be no respecter of persons. Well, this happened in Pentecost in our New Testament prophecies. We begin to look at the New Testament, begin to look at prophecy. In Joel 2:28-29, remember that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost as God poured out his spirit. The tongues of fire came upon the 120 on their heads and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Etc., etc. And that great era was inaugurated, this era of the Spirit. Now the Spirit, unlike in the Old Testament, where the Spirit only resided on Samson or Elijah or some other folks, now everyone had the Spirit not just residing on them, but where? But in them. Yeah, everything was totally different now in the New Testament. Every church was filled with various gifts of the Spirit. Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's these the works of miracles that are happening. 1 Thessalonians, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecy. Obviously, they're prophesying in the church in Thessalonica and Romans. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, proportion to our faith. Service, our serving, teaches, teaching, exhorting, who he contributes in generosity, one who leads with zeal, one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's all these gifts that are being poured out on all these churches. In fact, in Corinth, you remember chapter 1 of verse 7 says, Paul speaking to the Corinthians says, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they have every single one of them in the Corinthian church. These gifts are just being poured out lavishly. And we already looked at these gifts, remember when we met together the first time, but I've listed them for you again. Go ahead and turn the page to page 4 there. But notice in those lists, there's one gift that's mentioned every single time, and it's the only one in those four lists that's mentioned every single time. You know which one it is? Right. I mean, why would it be something else if we're doing prophecy today? Right. So prophecy has a real prominence in these gifts. And you can look there. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Why don't we just read those verses just really quick? So there's a prominence here that a number of these different verses where prophecy is held in high regard. There's a preeminence in prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:5. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And you remember in Corinth, what was being held out as the most important gift was what? Tongues. But Paul's saying, nope, wrong. All you guys that think you're better than everyone else, actually, prophecy is greater. And why was it greater? It's not that there's these gifts that these gifts are just average and these gifts are great. That's what the Corinthians were doing. But Paul was making a point. What's his point? Prophecy is more valuable. Why? Yeah, because it benefits everyone around. If someone's speaking in a tongue and no one can understand what they're saying, it's not helping them. But if someone's prophesying, they're building up the church. So that's why there's this preeminence of prophecy, that the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue. The benefit of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. 1 Corinthians 14. On the other hand, 3 and 4. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And what Paul is saying to these individuals in Corinth who are very self-focused, very selfish, that these gifts are given to you guys not so that you could just use them just for yourselves, but these gifts are also given for the common good so that they would build up the church. And so prophecy is going to be a very valuable gift because it's going to build up the church. We're going to look at that. So our question is now we come to what is prophecy? And here's our working definition. I think this is the most helpful definition. Someone read Wayne Grudem's definition there that's underlined for us. Good. And I love that about Wayne Grudem because he just makes things simple. But telling something that God, notice that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Someone else says a divine revelation conveyed in human words to an individual or a church. So when we're talking about prophecy, that's what it is. Prophecy is something that God brings to mind, sharing that, telling that. That's ultimately what prophecy is, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament or what have you. Now, there's a difference, though, between New Testament prophecy and Old Testament prophecy. And here's where the rub is. This is where individuals that would say, who would be cessationists, they would say that there isn't a difference, that New Testament prophecy is the same as Old Testament prophecy. And why would they want to say that? Good. Let me explain what Shane just said. They're afraid that if prophecy is really true, then just like in the Old Testament, prophecy was spoken, it was written down. If there's real prophecy going on, then our Bible's just getting longer and longer and longer and longer and longer. Right? But they say we already have our Bible. No, there's no such thing as prophecy because prophecy in the Old Testament or prophecy in the New Testament is just like prophecy in the Old. But the problem is, there's some problems with that understanding. One is this. Old Testament prophecy was reserved for the special cases and special people. Remember, just like we said, that God's Spirit was on the prophets in a special way. And it was just for a select few, just a few individuals who were in the court of the king or what have you. And it was just for at special times on special people. But we know that in the New Testament, things change. We'll get to that. Secondly, there's a difference between New Testament prophecy and Old Testament. Jesus is the greatest of all prophets since he not only spoke for God, but he also spoke as God. He fulfilled all prophecy. And that's important. All the prophets, all they spoke about was really fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus. Jesus was the one. Remember the example that we used in Isaiah 7:14. Likely what was happening when they say that a virgin will give birth and he's going to have a boy. And before he knows right and wrong, these two nations that you are so afraid of, they're going to be destroyed. Likely what he was saying that there was someone that was a virgin. It's most likely he's talking about Isaiah's going to be Isaiah's wife. Isaiah is going to take a wife and have a child, and that child's going to grow up. And before that child is old enough to know the right and the wrong, King Ahaz is going to know that what God said is true. But we know that that prophecy wasn't just about 700. That happened like in between 700 and 740 B.C. We know that that prophecy ultimately is fulfilled in who? Jesus. It was fulfilled then. It has to be real. It can't just be talking about Jesus in Isaiah's time, right? Because if it is, it doesn't make any sense. Right? That's the whole point. You're going to know that what I said is true by the time this boy grows up, knows when to choose the right and the wrong. Those nations are going to be destroyed. Right? It doesn't make any sense if he'd be dead, 700 years later. Right? It only makes sense if it's partially fulfilled in that time. But like many prophecies, they're partially fulfilled in the Old Testament and they're fully realized in Christ. And then there's a sense where some of those prophecies aren't fully realized until the very end of time. Right? Yeah. And we'll talk about that, too, in just a second. But third, the prophets of the Old Testament seem to be relatively equal to the apostles of the New Testament who wrote Scripture. The apostles of the New Testament, they had the ability, as they were writing Scripture, to thus saith the Lord. What they said, what they taught was authoritative in a way that no other prophecy was authoritative in the New Testament. We're going to get to that in just a second. So if you can think of the Old Testament prophets, you can think of the New Testament apostles. They're on similar footing. They wrote Scripture. But fourthly, here's where things change. New Testament prophecy was experienced not just by the elite, right? It was experienced by common people. There was this widespread gift of prophecy. Remember, God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on how much? On all what? All flesh, not just some, not just the elite, not just someone who is a prophet, but I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And what are they going to do? Even though they're not prophets, what are they going to do? They're going to prophesy. They're going to dream dreams. They're going to see visions. All right. God's spirit's going to be poured out, but it's going to be poured out on the common people. Agabus was a prophet. Individuals in Acts 31 there in Antioch were prophets and teachers. Prophets Judas and Silas, disciples at Tyre. They will be prophesying in Acts. There were other folks at the Antioch that were prophets and teachers. Philip's four unmarried daughters, they're going to prophesy. Ananias is going to prophesy, the guy who comes to Paul, remember, and the scales fall off his eyes. Many in the Corinthian church, they're prophesying left and right. The Thessalonian church, they're prophesying because Scripture has to say, remember, don't despise prophecies. So there's people prophesying all over the place that aren't these special elite apostles. It's widespread. But there's also a sense that the authority of prophecy is different. Someone read 1 Corinthians 13:9-12. And think about it this way before we say that, that the authority of prophecy from the Old Testament to the New Testament has changed. Right? When Isaiah spoke something prophetically, it was set in stone. It was from God. Do you think it was the same when Philip's four daughters were prophesying? Or in Corinth, in chapter 14, when, remember, the guy comes in who's an unbeliever and he hears the prophecy and it's about his individual sins in chapter 14 and he gets convicted. Remember, he falls on his face and he says, surely God is in this place because, man, they're reading my mail and talking about me. That doesn't make sense, right? Well, it makes perfect sense if we understand that, you know what? Prophecy is being poured out in a way it's different. Yeah, Kendall.
I'm curious. What is
We're going to get to that. Someone read, Kendall, why don't you read 1 Corinthians 13 for us? 9 through 12. Yeah, it's important to notice there that we know in part and we prophesy what? In part. And we see through a glass what? Dimly. As long as we're on earth here, we don't see things crystal clear. We only know in part. We only know partial. And it's important to realize, and we're going to give you some examples here, that New Testament prophecy is fallible. In other words, it's a mixed bag. People's personalities, people's understanding, people's knowledge of Scripture, all of those things are factoring in. As God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh, not just this elite class, there is this sense where prophecy is changing. It's not just for inscripturation. It's not just pointing to Jesus who's come. There's another purpose that it's going to serve that we'll get to in just a minute. But notice there, prophecy is fallible. The recipients are not writing Scripture and therefore have the possibility of misinterpreting something spontaneously brought to mind. They have the possibility of wanting to convey certain things because they're emotionally involved. Maybe seeing something that's really not there. And we'll get to an example of that. They may have the potential to err in interpreting a revelation by not evaluating it in light of other scriptures. So there's a sense where if we're seeing, if we're only prophesying in part, if we're seeing through a glass dimly, it makes sense that we're not going to see things crystal clear, that we have the potential to have our emotions, our will, our untrained mind, our lack of understanding how Scripture fits in. It makes sense that we can be fallible. And one of the ways that we're fallible, I think, is this way. If you were, I think, telescoping, I think, is a helpful way to understand New Testament prophecy. Does this erase? Okay, I'll just do a little picture right here. If you were to look, can everybody see that? I don't know. I'm not going to try. If you were to look at that through, that's okay. Thank you. If you were to look at that, my pictures aren't going to get much better. If you were to look at that maybe through a telescope, and imagine this is kind of a revelation that's spontaneously coming to your mind, and you're to look at this mountain range, and you're to look at it through a telescope. Or some binoculars, you look at it, those mountain ranges from way far back, they seem like they're pretty close together, pretty close together. But then as you get up closer to them, as you get closer, you realize that those two mountains that you saw were miles apart. That's what happens with prophecy many times. Isaiah 7:14 is a good example of that. When Isaiah is sitting there, he's saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. The virgin's going to give birth. And he's going to have a child. He's going to call him Emmanuel. Before he knows the right from the wrong, those two nations that you fear are going to be destroyed. He sees this as he's delivering that prophecy. But what happens? Yes, 700 years passes, and then it's fully fulfilled over here. And the guy, Isaiah, saying that boy's going to grow up, and you're going to see him, and you're going to know God is with us, right? God was with you. I told you it wasn't going to happen. But it's going to be very different as that prophecy is completely fulfilled here. Now God is really going to be with us. God in the flesh is going to be with us, right? And he is going to be really born of a virgin. And he is going to be the Emmanuel. Many times with prophecy, that's what happens. This is telescoping, you can think. We see through a glass dimly. So even Isaiah back in the Old Testament, many times that's what's happening with prophecy. But also, Agabus is a good example. Someone read Acts 11, 28 and 29. Good. So Agabus predicts this famine. What happens? Famine happens. And we find another place in Scripture. It does. It happens right on. And the brothers, they collect money for it. So God is gracious and kind and prepares his people. But then Agabus makes another kind of prophecy in Acts 21, 10 through 11. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So he's predicting, saying, this is what's going to happen. The Jews are going to bind your hands and they're going to deliver you into the hands of the Gentiles. This is what's going to happen. But when we read what happened in Acts 21:33, that does happen, but it doesn't happen. The details are kind of not right. Then all the city was stirred up. The people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut, and they were seeking to kill him, and came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers, centurions, and ran down to them. And when they had saw the tribune and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. So there's a sense where, yep, Paul did get arrested. Yep, Paul did get bound, but it wasn't by the Jews. It was instead by the Gentiles. It wasn't by those people that were opposing him. It was by the Romans. There's this sense where he's seen through a glass dimly. And the details sometimes are not, you know, think about that with the Old Testament. Do you remember when Saul went to the prophet and you remember he said, "Hey, Saul, he anointed him to be king. And on your way, this is what's going to happen. You're going to see two people coming down the mountain. One's going to have three loaves of bread. They're going to be carrying this many goats. They're going to do this. They're going to say this to you and do this, this, this." And you look and every single thing perfectly comes to pass. Well, here in the New Testament, it seems like prophecy, as God's Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh, there seems to be at times an inexactness. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's turn the page and look at this weighing. There seems to be a change in the New Testament. Never are we ever instructed to weigh prophecy. Imagine that. Imagine the Old Testament's talking about Isaiah and say, listen to what Isaiah says and then weigh it and see if what Isaiah says is really true. That would be blasphemy. Not in the New Testament. You're commanded to do that. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. Do not despise prophecy, but what? Test everything. Test them. Test them according to the Scripture. See if what they're saying is really true. Does this mean that prophecy is going to be without error? I think the weighing factor seems to say no. It's going to be the responsibility of the congregation to determine its validity. Paul instructs the Thessalonians and the Corinthians to weigh what is said and to sift out the good from the bad. So when Paul encourages the Corinthians to prophesy, it doesn't mean for us to write new scripture. We would never be instructed to sift out inerrant authoritative scripture or to infallibly predict the future. Remember, Old Testament prophecy was surely 100% accurate. He simply means to be eager to pursue this gift of prophecy in order that we may tell of something God has spontaneously brought to mind. 1 Corinthians 14, if anyone thinks that he's a prophet, now this is New Testament, post-cross, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. In other words, if you're really a prophet, then you'll agree with me. I'm an apostle, and what you say will line up with what I'm saying. If not, then you can know that what you're saying is wrong. So the authority, note well, the authority of Scripture is supreme, and it's our ultimate standard to which we are to weigh any and every modern day prophecy. If a prophetic word doesn't line up with the revealed word of God, we know that this is either mistaken interpretation or by an individual or not from God. But notice as well in the New Testament, another strange thing happens. this refusal to heed. Notice Acts 21, 4 and 5. Someone read that for us. Good. How did they urge Paul? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. So they, in the Spirit, were saying and urging Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. What did Paul do? I'm going. There's that sense that he's not heeding this. If it was expected for every prophecy spoken through the Spirit to be authoritative upon the lives, as it was in the Old Testament of followers of God, then Paul would have never weighed what was said and gone on to Jerusalem anyway. But he weighed what was said and said, nope, I already know what God wants me to do. That's thank you for caring. Thank you for sharing. But I'm moving and I'm going on to Jerusalem. There's a sense that Paul's interacting with other folks that are prophesying. Also, prophecy in the early church and beyond, there were false prophets. You guys know the Oracle of Delphi, basically, where the god Apollo supposedly would possess a certain priestess, and people from all over the place would come and ask what's going to happen in the future. Who am I going to marry? Am I going to die? Am I going to get well? So there was a sense that prophecy was this topic that was really popular even back then. But there's also this guy named Montanus, who in 170, he traveled from church to church with two women, Priscilla and Maximilla, and they were supposedly possessed with this distinct gift of prophecy. And they would go into these trances and they would lose consciousness and begin shaking uncontrollably. And then they would prophesy. And they claimed to be this mouthpiece of God. And this really upset and affected the early church early on. Because there was a sense that those who really were spiritual would follow this Montanus guy. Those were kind of the spiritual Christians. And everyone who didn't was a fleshy Christian. Does it sound like another congregation? That's just like Corinth, doesn't it? Hey, if you speak in tongues, you're really cool. If you're not, you're less spiritual. So this stuff was going on. But notice during this time, what does John tell his readers? Someone read 1 John 4:1. This is where, you know, John realizes this. Many folks, many Christians are trying to protect the sufficiency of Scripture. And they say we don't need any modern day prophecy because we already have the closed canon. But they say this modern day prophecy will be adding to the Scripture. And so they say that. But the question is, if that's really true, then why are we commanded to weigh prophecy and to test spiritual things? Further, they go on to say that how will we know if anything was valid or not? Really, the answer is the same way the first century Christian did. Do you understand? The problem for us today is the same problem they had back then. They had to test things. They had to weigh things. They had to do it against the apostolic witness. We have to do it against the New Testament, the inscripturated word. So there's a sense where they're in the same boat we were. We have to trust God. We have to know his word. We have to understand. But we also have to weigh. We also have to also have to test. Well, what's the purpose of New Testament scripture prophecy? Some would say to prophesy in Scripture is preaching. And many times, so Calvin or J. Vernon McGee would say to give out the word of God, to speak it plainly and intelligently. And the reason that they do that, again, is to say prophecy has ceased. So because a prophet was kind of like a preacher in the Old Testament, that's really what a prophet was, right? He was the prosecutor, reminding people to repent, telling them to follow God. Kind of like what a preacher does today. And so they came up with the fact that, well, preaching is really just modern day prophesying. And so you'll see that in a lot of Puritan writings and stuff like that. Well, the same prophesy, they mean preach. But the problem is with that is this, that Romans 12, 6 through 8, when it's listing the gifts, it lists prophecy and teaching as separate gifts. Secondly, preaching is a gift that requires study and meditation. Prophecy is something that's unknown, that's spontaneously coming to your mind. It's different. When the Pharisees strike Jesus, remember when they're beating him up and he's blindfolded, and they say prophesy, they don't mean Jesus preach to us, right? He'd been doing that for years. They mean, if you're really a prophet, then tell us who just struck you. Tell us information that you'd have no way of knowing because your eyes are covered, right? That's what prophecy and preaching aren't the same thing. Turn the page. Prophecy is a message given from God to man for the building up of man. Here, prophecy and tongues are very different. Think of it this way. Prophecy is from God to man to build up the church. Tongues is from God to man back to God. So anytime you see tongues, tongues always goes this way. So if you ever hear someone have a message in tongues many times, and then someone, you know, kind of prophesies, many times what they're doing is not speaking in tongues. What they're doing is prophesying, because prophecy goes this way. Tongues goes this way. And we'll talk about that next time when we talk about tongues more specifically. But primarily, here's what you need to know. Primarily, prophecy is for encouragement. Someone read 1 Corinthians 14:3. It's important, as Paul is defining prophecy here, that he doesn't say anything about predicting the future, does he? He says this is why someone prophesies, to build up, to encourage, and to console. So upbuilding, anything that promotes a Christian growth in wisdom, piety, encouragement, and authoritative presentation of the privileges and requirements. Consolation is really speaking peace and comfort. And so the prophecy that Paul gives through the ship, remember that was destroyed. Remember, Paul said he had this vision of this angel, and he prophesied that, hey, God told me that no one's going to be lost on this ship. And you remember that very thing he said came true. And you remember, he even though he said that prophecy, when people tried to escape from the boat, what did he have to do? He went and told on them, told the captain, said, listen, if you don't get those people back, none of us are going to be saved. That's interesting. Right. God's given this prophecy. Right. Paul's given this prophecy. He said, hey, if those guys don't get back, in other words, you got to trust God that all these people are going to be saved. But you got to do it my way. You got to do it God's way. But notice that prophecy was meant to be a comfort. Hey, guys, eat up. You haven't eaten for weeks. Eat up. Be strong. God's going to save every one of you. It was meant to comfort them, to encourage them. Acts 15:32, that's right in long lines with Judas and Silas, remember? And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, they did what? Encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So prophecy is to be sought out because of its strengthening and encouraging and consoling aspects that often accompany it. So why should we seek the gift of prophecy? Well, one right there is for the upbuilding, encouragement, consolation of the church. What we just said. Someone read 1 Peter 4:10-11. Good. And that whoever speaks, that's whoever prophesies, is one who prophesies the oracles of God. There's that sense that, you know what, it's for the upbuilding, it's for the encouragement, it's for other people, it's for their strengthening. So notice, we want to seek spiritual gifts. We're really seeking more of Christ for the benefit of Christ's church. It also provides an opportunity to strengthen individuals. Someone read 1 Timothy 4:14. Notice, so here's Paul talking to a pastor, Timothy. Notice, this gift was given by the laying on of hands. It came through what? Prophecy. For what? To strengthen who? Timothy. So that Timothy could do what? So that he's going to be able to strengthen others, right? Notice that it came through the elders, not the apostles. Remember, we talked about that the first time. Someone read 1 Timothy 1:18. So the prophecies made, encourages pastor, were meant to bring strength. Notice the prophecies were made about Timothy. They weren't canonical information like in the Old Testament. It was personal. It was particular to Timothy. It wasn't to be inscripturated for all time. Right. And notice that these prophecies were, he's to remember them so that he may wage the good warfare, that he may live this holy life. It was important for him to remember these. Thirdly, so prophecy is not just for the upbuilding, encouragement, consolation of the church. It's not just to strengthen individuals. It's also a sign that God's blessing rests on the church. It lays bare the secret of a man's heart. Someone read 1 Corinthians 14:22. Now, this is important. Prophecy is a sign for who? Believers, not unbelievers. Tongues is for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers. It's to build them up, strengthen them, and it's to remind them of something very important. Someone read 1 Corinthians 14:24 to see what it is. There's a sense this unbeliever is going to come in. His heart's going to be exposed. His mail's going to be read, and he's going to say, God is really among you. What's that going to do to the believers? It's going to encourage them. Wow, God is really here. So, I mean, just, and this doesn't happen all the time, but I shared this in the sermon not too long ago. That time where I wasn't supposed to be here, it was October 9th. The only reason I remember it, that's when my child was born. I remember that the Lord just spoke to me and said, someone here, they don't understand the new birth. I want you to explain it to them, and I want you to go to Genesis to do it. I never made that connection before. Never had that thought. It wasn't running through my mind. And I just said, oh, crud, what do I do? Do I obey? Do I not? Do I obey? And it was so neat. After going up and sharing that and explaining what being born again meant, someone came up to me after the service and said, hey, I've been praying about that all week. I've been asking God, what does it mean to be born again? And I feel like God answered my prayer. You know what? He was strengthened. But guess who else was strengthened? Me. And then I told the rest of the church, guess who else is strengthened? Wow. When God's prompt, this is important stuff. Prophecy really does build up. It really does strengthen. It really does comfort. And if you knew the rest of the story, you'd be even more encouraged. I can't tell you. Conviction of sin. Also, there, if all prophesy, an unbeliever comes in, the deep probing conviction of the Holy Spirit, it penetrates to the moral consciousness of this unbeliever, and people get saved. People fall on their face and say, what? Surely God is here, because no one could know this stuff about me. How do they know this? God has to be real. So there's, what are we getting at? We're getting at here the top where it says prophecy is a sign that God's blessing rests on his church. Now imagine if you don't avail yourself to the gifts of the Spirit. Does God kind of put you in the outhouse and treat you poorly? No, you're still his daughter. You're still his son. He loves you, but you're missing out. You're missing the strengthening, the encouraging, the consoling that could be yours, that I believe is meant to be yours, is meant for every church. Here's some important distinctions regarding prophecy, and these are just a bunch of bullet points put together that thought would be helpful. And I don't know if we'll have time to talk afterward or not, but let's see if we can get through these. Directive prophecies seem to confirm, not set direction. Someone read Acts 13:2. The Holy Spirit seems to, this prophecy seems to confirm the trajectory that God's already set. If someone comes up to you and said, God's told me that you're supposed to move to Memphis, Tennessee. Ricky, I just saw you and I said Memphis, Tennessee. You're supposed to move to St. Petersburg, Florida. Or, Mike, I don't know where you're from in California. I forget. Way north. San Francisco, thereabouts. What are you going to do? Are you going to pack up your bags and move there? I wouldn't. Yeah, you better weigh that thing. Prophecy is not meant to be a directive. It confirms many times what God is already doing. many times when you look at prophecy, hear prophecy, it confirms, just like it does in that passage there. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. There's a sense they were already moving in that direction. They had already stepped out. They were already missionaries to the church of Antioch. God had already told Paul what? He was going to be what? A missionary to the Gentiles. He'd already told them that. This is not something that's new. It wasn't something that was directive. It was something that was confirming that which Paul had already heard before. And so they stepped out in faith. The prophet Agabus in 21:14, he delivers prophecy that Paul's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Paul declined to act on the urging of Luke and everyone else who heard the prophecy. It didn't confirm the direction again. God had already set the direction. Paul said, no, I'm going. Thanks for your care and thanks that you love me so much, but I'm going. Prophecy can vary in strength. Romans 6 or 12, 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy, just like any other gift, there's varying levels of prophecy. Some people have a stronger gift of prophecy, just like some people have a stronger gift of faith. You ever met someone that has a stronger and unusually strong gift of faith, or an unusually strong gift of teaching, or an unusually strong gift of giving? There's a sense where there's a degrees like that. And it's the same. It's the same with prophecy that Paul exhorts the Romans. Hey, prophesy in proportion to your faith, to the measure that's been given to you. So that's important. Why is that important? Because it develops. Sometimes you might have the gift of prophecy right now and it's just very weak. I know someone in this church when they first started kind of giving prophetic visions and whatever, and it was, they didn't want anything to do with it. That wasn't part of their tradition. They hated it. And now it's just like this super strong gift, but it's been developed over years and decades. It gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Same way. It's important, the gift of leadership. When you're talking about prophecy, there might be some people that go into those trances. Remember, like Montanus and his two ladies that followed. I just can't help myself. I have to say these things. Well, Scripture says, nope, that's not the case. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. In other words, you know what? If someone else has a revelation, a spontaneous word given them, then sit down and be quiet. You can control yourself. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. There's no such thing. I just had to say it. I just filled with the spirit. I just had to say it and interrupt the whole church. No. And to know also this whole gift of leadership, realize that spiritual gifts, there's also a spiritual gift called leadership. And that's supposed to govern spiritual gifts. So the Holy Spirit's working through that as well. All gifts are given. Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. All these gifts are given. That means this next bullet, they're sovereignly distributed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, all these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So that means this, that Christians can't prophesy whenever they want to prophesy. It's a gift that's given. Same thing with tongues. Right?
Yes.
And that's why Paul says later on, you know, Paul says, listen, I thank God that I pray in tongues what? More than all of you. That doesn't make any sense if he's saying that, if you can just manipulate any time. Because someone in Corinth could say, no. I talk all the time. I'm just this blabbermouth and I talk in tongues all the time. I talk more than you. But Paul could say with authority, no. I know I speak in tongues more than all of you. When the Spirit's there and I am in the Spirit and I'm speaking tongues, I can say that I do that more than all of you. I can't control it. God is sovereign. Just like with healing, God's sovereign. Even with Paul, he didn't heal Timothy. Remember, he says to Timothy, even though he could heal people many times, he couldn't heal Timothy. He says, hey, take some wine for that stomach ailment. Or remember his friend Trophimus that they left in one of the cities because he was sick and Paul had to leave him sick. We're not in control. We can't prophesy whenever we want. We can't walk in any gift of the Spirit whenever we want, as if somehow we're in complete control. Now, we can position ourselves. We can posture ourselves, but still it's up to God. We can't say, I'm going to go to the microphone today and give a prophetic word. You just can't do it. You can try, and hopefully I'll be able to see through that. but it's under control, not self-manufactured. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by what? By the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the old by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. They couldn't do it either. He says they were only carried along by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy was produced by the will of man. They can't control that. 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of prophets, subject to the prophets. God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. Let two or three prophets speak, let others weigh what's said. Potential for all, but the Spirit is sovereign. So in 1 Corinthians 14:31, for you can all prophesy one by one. So you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And yet at the same time, 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Turn the page. I'm on the last page. Are all apostles? What's the answer? Are all prophets? What's the answer? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What's the answer? No, 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 no. So there's a sense where Paul says, hey, all can prophesy one by one. But there's another sense that the Holy Spirit is what? He's sovereign. And he apportions each one as he wills. So in the gathered assembly, the intelligible gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, should be prioritized. Lastly, we should be content with the gifts we have. We're to 1 Corinthians 14:1 says what? It says pursue love and what? And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, right? So we're to eagerly desire, but at the same time, we need to be content with what God's given us. He's empowered all these by one and the same Spirit who portions each one individually as he wills. Thoughts, I'm out of time, and I haven't been ending on time, and today I am going to end on time. So if you could save your questions and write them down. We're going to go over tongues next time. And then after that, we're going to maybe this last session, we'll just do all question and answer. So we'll have plenty of time for question and answer. So we'll see how you feel about that. So thanks for coming. See you next time. Read 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 14. If you can read that in advance, that'll really help. And I'll see you in 2 weeks.